is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
We've now completed 3 weeks since Hurricane Harvey, and we've been busy as a church. We have now reached over 1,600 who have been volunteers in cleanup to helping other families in our area. And we have seen 160 homes be cleaned and sterilized, and we've been able to be a part of touching the lives of other people. And I'm really excited about that, about what's happened here. I'm really grateful. Next Saturday, put it on your calendar, next Saturday at 8 o'clock in the morning across the highway at the Life Center, the Youth Center, is the staging area, and we're hoping that a whole lot, hundreds of people come, because we'd love to have one final opportunity, or at least maybe it isn't final, but one big day to be able to knock out several homes that are still waiting for us to help them. And so we would love it if you came next Saturday at 8 o'clock at the Life Center. We could really be a blessing to some homes, to some families that are hoping that we'll come. We have already had over $100,000 that has been given to help the most needy, the most desperate situations among us, and every penny will go for that very thing. Those who have had the deepest touches, the hurts of Hurricane Harvey. It is a true story that I'm about to tell you of a guy that lives in Dallas. He went out to his car one morning to get in his car and go to work, but the car was dead. I'm talking about dead. There was no power at all. And so when he popped up the hood, he discovered someone had stolen his battery. Who steals batteries? Someone had stolen his battery and left this note. "I'm sorry, I had to take your battery, but it was an emergency and I had to get to the hospital. I will return your battery as soon as I can." That evening, his doorbell rung. And the person was gone, just rang the doorbell and went, but he saw on the front porch was his battery with another note. And the note read this: "Thank you so much for the use of your battery. To express my appreciation and make up for the inconvenience I've caused you, here are two tickets to the Dallas Cowboys game this Sunday." Well, these people live in Dallas. They love the Cowboys. They could hardly believe it. And by the way, these tickets were legitimate. So guess where they were on Sunday afternoon? They were at the Cowboy game, and they loved every minute of it. And when they came home, their home had been burglarized while they were at the game, and everything of value had been taken away. The battery, the tickets, all of it was a ruse to get them to the game so there would be 3 or 4 hours to be able to steal everything they had. Has anybody noticed that life is not always fair? Anybody notice this? Anybody notice that sometimes life can be so unfair, so very unfair, that it'll take your breath away? How in the world could that have happened? That is not right. How could I have been a victim in that way? That is not right. And then sooner or later, the conversation will roll around: where was God when that happened? We're in a series entitled Unshakable. We're learning how to be unshakable, making the most of hard times. Why waste your hard times? Why not make the most of this moment in your life? That's what we're talking about. Well, how do we do that? How do we make the most? This morning I want to talk to you about when God doesn't come through. Now, you're going to notice by the time we get to the end of the message that I am making the case that he always comes through. But sometimes it is a very long, 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 long time before we understand what it was all about. We sing a song every so often in this service. I love this song, don't you? The title of the song is King of My Heart. And some of the words of the song is, let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. And you remember in the chorus, it says these words. It's part of the chorus. You are never going to let, never going to let me down. Every time we sing the song, I'm thinking as we're singing the song, first of all, that's true. But many times it doesn't feel like it at the moment. And I wonder how many people in the room are singing this song saying, okay, I'm singing the words, but I'm kind of feeling like he's letting me down right now. There is a passage of Scripture that is probably the most powerful in all the Bible, whether it's New Testament or Old Testament, that really addresses this issue and gives us a perspective we could not have otherwise, that we desperately need, especially about this issue, when God doesn't come through. And it's the story about Joseph in the Old Testament. I'm not talking about Joseph of the New Testament. I'm not talking about Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in Bethlehem. I'm talking about the Joseph of the Old Testament who was one of 12 sons, one of 12 sons called the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, and the 11th son of Jacob was a guy named Joseph. And as it happens, Jacob had decided that Joseph was his favorite child. There is no amount that can be understood and gathered of the damage that happens in a family where the parents make the awful, terrible decision that one child is the favorite child in the family. Is the most horrible thing that parents could ever do. It brings the greatest pain you can ever imagine. The truth is, every child has strengths and weaknesses. Every child has great promise and potential. Every child has been given a purpose and a plan of God that God wants to use in and through that child's life. There is none better than the other. And it is a great amount of damage when families, when parents say, that's the favorite child. You would never do that, but Jacob did. And Joseph was his favorite child. And it created so much hurt, so much pain in that family, so much anger, and even hatred by his brothers. So here is Jacob, and he says to Joseph, I want you to go check on your brothers. They're out tending sheep. somewhere because, you know, they didn't always have good grasslands, so they had to keep going further and further out. You go and check up on them, make sure they're okay. And so there goes Joseph. He finally catches up with them. And when they see him coming, they decide this is our chance. And they bind him up and they throw him in a pit and they laugh and mock at him. They're going to kill him. But one of the brothers says, you know, we really shouldn't have the blood of our own kin on our hands. And there in the distance, they see a caravan and of Ishmaelite travelers. And they see this caravan going by and they decide, hey, we'll sell him as a slave to these Ishmaelite travelers. And then when they get to Egypt, they'll sell him to someone in Egypt. We'll be done with him. And they do. They sell him. And this caravan, when they reaches Egypt, they sell Joseph to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of the bodyguards of the Pharaoh himself. He was a wealthy man, a powerful man, and he had great ownings. And so here comes Joseph as a slave to Potiphar. But Potiphar begins to see in this young man, he's just 15 years old or so, about that amount. Over the course of time, he begins to see something about this guy. He's an amazing leader. He is a strong guy. He is a wise man. And even as a young guy, maybe 20 years of age, he begins to see Joseph has an unusual talent. I want to use that talent. We're not sure, but we think perhaps that Joseph was in that ownership of Potiphar between 5 to 10 years. But all during that time, God was silent. You can imagine that over and over he would cry out to God, oh God, please rescue me. Help me to go back to my father's house. Help me to be free again. But God was silent and did not respond. Not only did Potiphar notice something was special about Joseph, but Potiphar's wife saw. She began to throw herself to him, hoping that he would respond. But he kept rejecting her. And finally, in humiliation, she decided, I am going to do you in. And so she falsely accused him, told her husband. Her husband had no recourse but to throw Joseph into prison. And there is Joseph thrown into prison, falsely accused, and yet God is totally silent. Joseph is now in prison. You can imagine he was crying out to God, oh, please, God, rescue me. God, please save me. God, somehow, miraculously, help me. Get me out of here. I want to go home. But the best we know, he was in that prison around 13 years. Now add up the time with Potiphar, maybe 10, now 13. Are you kidding me? 23 years? You talk about God being silent, 23 years. But while he was there, that jailer saw something really special in Joseph, an unusual ability and an ability to lead, an ability to command. And so he gave to Joseph authority in that prison. And Joseph then began to exercise that authority all over the prison and giving him responsibility, and he flourished. And then two individuals from the Pharaoh's court were thrown into prison. One was the baker, the other was the butler. They had done something to displease the Pharaoh, and into prison they go. And while they're in prison, God gives to each one of them a dream. And they're wondering, this is a special dream that means something. What is this about? And then God gave to Joseph the interpretation of the dream. And that interpretation came true for both of these men. And one of them, the butler, was released to go back to Pharaoh just as Joseph said that he would. And as he was leaving, he said to Joseph, I will remember you. And when I get to the Pharaoh, I'm going to tell the Pharaoh all about you. But when he got back to the Pharaoh, he forgot all about Joseph. And in the midst of all of it, God was silent. And my question to you is that what's going on in your life? Is that how you're feeling today? There's some struggle that you're going through, some hurt and pain you're experiencing, and you're crying out to God. You're trying to live the best life you can. Surely God will hear me. Surely God, you will rescue me. And day after day and month after month goes by, and nothing happens. God, where are you? God, why won't you rescue me? And it seems as though God is just silent. And then something happens. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 1, it says, "And now it happened at the end of 2 full years, meaning 2 years after the butler went back, 2 plus 13 plus 10, 25 years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled, so that he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh." And at that very moment, the butler remembered. Wait a minute. When I was in prison, there was this guy, this young man that I had a dream that troubled me, and he told me the interpretation of the dream. It came true just like he said. Pharaoh, his name is Joseph. He's in prison. And Pharaoh orders him out of prison, gets him all cleaned up. He comes before Pharaoh. And the Bible says in verse 15 of Genesis 41, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. And I've heard that it's said about you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And Joseph replied in the next verse, "It is not in me." It's not in me. In other words, he's not trying to take the glory from God. It's not about me. I have no power. "It is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." When you read this verse, there's a whole lot more going on than just the words that you're reading. There is something that's not in the verse. There is no hint of bitterness in his voice. You see, he would have demonstrated in something that he said if there was a sense of bitterness. Maybe he wouldn't even brought God up at all. "It's not me, but God will give you the answer." Instead of bitterness and resentment toward God, there is nothing but awe toward him. I take note of this. 25 years. For a whole lot of people, if you're in trouble, if you're going through struggle, for a whole lot of people, if I've got to go 25 days and God doesn't rescue me, I'm mad at God. What is wrong with God? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why isn't it going the way it should be? Where is God in everything? But for Joseph, 25 years, no bitterness at all. Total trust in God. What an amazing guy this is. He tells the Pharaoh, here is the interpretation of the dream, because God gives him the interpretation. And the interpretation of the dream has to do with that which will come. And it will be so strong, so powerful, you got to get ready for it. And he explains to the Pharaoh everything, and the Pharaoh is totally amazed by him. He sees the leadership ability in this young guy. He sees the favor of God in his life. He even says, what an amazing spirit of God, divine spirit that is in this young man. And he makes a decision. So powerful do I see this strength in you. Since God has revealed it to you, you must be the one that God wants to lead us through this time. And of all things, the most amazing thing, he becomes second in command of all of Egypt. Who could have ever imagined such a thing? Suddenly God has spoken, and all that Joseph has been through now makes sense. 25 years. And now finally, God has come through. Not only that, but the Lord uses Joseph to rescue all of Egypt. And that includes Potiphar, who threw him into prison. It includes Potiphar's wife, who lied about him. God uses Joseph to rescue all of them. And it doesn't even just end there, because the famine that came, that Joseph said was coming, stretches even further beyond Egypt, all the way to the place where his family is living. Now there's no food anywhere but in Egypt because of Joseph and God using him. And so his family comes to Egypt looking for food. And lo and behold, his brothers discover Joseph. Oh, my soul. They say, "We're dead now. He's going to kill us." And the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 50, verse 18. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "I don't want you to be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" I want you to remember that question. We're going to come back to it. Am I in the place of God? "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The key verse I want you to see: "You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good." Joseph wasn't naive. He knew exactly what they intended. He knew what they desired to do to him. But instead of bitterness, he saw himself empowered by God and used by God. God meant it for good. It's one of the most incredible stories in all the Bible. There have been many times in my life, as I have lived out life just like you, and had times in which hard times had come and struggle had come and hurt had come, and pray and God help me, and sometimes God would help me right then, and other times I would not hear anything but silence, and time would go by, and "God, what are you doing?" And I would go back to this passage in Genesis chapter 37 to chapter 50, and I would read again these 14 chapters. "God, what are you speaking to me?" I saw God speaking to me through the life of Joseph, listening to Joseph, seeing him, seeing life from his vantage point. I began to understand God has a way, and his way is not my way. But if I will yield myself to him, it is amazing what God will do in my life. I have had many people that have come and said, "I just need counseling. This is going on in my life. I don't know what to do." I have pointed them back to the story. Go read the story. Get yourself inside the skin of Joseph. Begin to see God in a new way. It is so liberating, the story. He teaches us things in the story. So what is he teaching us about the relationship that God wants to have with us? Well, there's several key things. First of all, when we face hard times, we need to recognize that our present condition is not our final outcome. If you are a Christ follower, one of the rules of adversity is that things are not always as they seem. That there is a power behind the scenes. That there is a sovereign God in control. Don't focus on your adversity. Instead, focus on God. God does have a plan in your life. He is moving in your life. And the story of Joseph is a perfect example of it, because the story of Joseph shows us that even when it's not apparent, God is near. Wait a minute. I thought we just went through a litany of, and God was silent, and God was silent, and God was silent. And if God is so silent, how in the world can you say, "And God is near"? Even though God is not speaking, God is still present. And we see it throughout the story. For instance, all the way back to Potiphar, Genesis 39, verse 2, listen to what he says. And the Lord was with Joseph. Circle the word with. And the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. He's talking about Potiphar here. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him. Circle the word with. He was with him. And how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Here is Potiphar, a guy who doesn't know God, doesn't care about Jehovah God. And yet God opens the eyes of this guy who doesn't know God, and he can even see. God is so on this guy. God is with this guy. This guy has a power that can't be explained except God in him. God is with him. And notice Genesis chapter 39, verse 20. So Joseph's master took him and put him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Even the jailer could see something's different about this young man. It is obvious that God is with him. And the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Circle the word with. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. And then Genesis 41, verse 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man anywhere like Joseph in whom is a divine spirit?" Now the Pharaoh didn't have good theology. He didn't understand the New Testament. But what he was actually describing is, have we ever seen a man with whom is so filled with the Holy Spirit of God than this man? You see, even three people, Potiphar and the jailer and the Pharaoh, who didn't know God, have any interest in God, any connection whatsoever to God, could see in Joseph something so unusual about you. There is a power of God that is with you. And here's what I want to say to you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, even more is God in you and with you. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's Spirit came to live inside you, and He will never leave you. He is with you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how difficult it becomes, God is with you, and He will never leave you. When God is with you, your present problem is not your final outcome. You know what Joseph began to discover? Over the 25 years, all the way from the time he was 15, I guess he's about 40 years old when he stands before the Pharaoh for the first time. All during the 25 years, God was growing him and deepening him. God was using hurtful times, hard times, difficult, struggling times in his life to deepen his character, to deepen his integrity, to grow him closer to God. He was building courage in him. He was giving him stronger leadership skills. All the while, he was getting him ready for the key moment in his life when he would become the rescue of all of Egypt. God had a great plan. God had an amazing plan. And God has a great plan for your life. He's at work in you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, even through the hurtful, hard times you're experiencing. These are the moments God's getting you ready for something that He wants to use you for. He hasn't abandoned you. He's only making you stronger. God is just as involved and at work in our life today as He was in Joseph's life then. Your present problem is not your final outcome. I know what you're going to say inside, and thankfully you won't say it out loud, but you will say this inside more than likely. You're crazy. But you know the best thing that could happen is if you would take where you are right now and the struggle and problems you're going through and say to God, God, whatever you do, don't stop until you finish the job. Don't stop until you finish the job. Yeah, I know you're probably thinking, there's no way I would ever say that. I want out of it right now. But the best thing you could ever do is say, God, don't stop until you finish the job in me. And there's only one way you could do that. Only one reason that you would have the strength and ability to do that. Because you believe in your heart of hearts that God does not mean you ill. God only means the best for you. And that God is using this in a positive way in your life. God, don't stop. I want you to accomplish everything you want to accomplish through this moment in my life. God, don't stop until you finish the job. Because I trust you. Here is the truth about our life. We don't understand what has already happened. We have only partial knowledge. We certainly don't understand what's happening right now. And we certainly don't know what is about to happen. We have no clue. There is only part, all our lives, part of an understanding that we have. Just like Paul said, I only see through a glass dimly. But oh God, you see the whole thing. And God, I choose to trust you. I don't understand the pain. I don't understand me going through all I'm going through, but God, I trust you. I don't understand what I'm feeling right now, but God, I trust you. And here's what I know about you. You do not mean harm for me. You only mean the best for me. And God, I yield myself to you. And I trust you. And this is why the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Meaning those who are justified, those who've come to know Christ as Savior. Here's how he says, I want you to live. You will only be able to see through a glass dimly. I want you to trust me because I see it all. And here is the truth. I don't mean you ill. I only mean you the best. Trust me. God, I so trust you. Don't stop until you finish the job. Just like Joseph, your present problem is not your final outcome. There's something else he teaches, that when we face hard times, we need to continue doing the right thing. Don't give yourself over to the temptation of making excuses for doing wrong. Okay. It's the wrong thing to do, but I deserve to be able to do it. God, you didn't come through for me. You didn't do what I needed you to do, so I'm going to just take matters into my own hands. Don't do it. Don't make excuses for yourself to do the wrong thing. No matter how Joseph was treated, he didn't give in to self-pity. He continued to do the right thing. He always gave his best, and as a result, God kept blessing him. God kept blessing him. When you go through hard times and you are tempted to quit and you're tempted to throw up your hands and I'll just do whatever I please, I'll go my own direction, God didn't come through for me. That is Satan whispering in your ear. Don't you do it, because as long as you keep doing right things, sooner or later, the right result will come. Don't stop. Keep doing what is right. But as I'm doing what is right, I keep having one problem after another. It doesn't matter. Keep doing the right thing, and God will bless you. The next thing, the third thing he teaches us, that when we face hard times, we must maintain our integrity. God blessed Joseph because he maintained his integrity in the face of false accusations, in the face of unfair wounds, in the face of a hopeless situation. He refused to become like his enemies. He maintained his moral integrity and refused to walk away from God. You know what? When you read the story, what motivated him? When you read the story, two things stick out. The first thing, it was obvious, this man had a deep loyalty to others, a loyalty to Potiphar. Even when Potiphar's wife is coming after him, a loyalty to Potiphar. Even now Potiphar throws him into prison, a loyalty to the chief jailer, a loyalty to the Pharaoh. And the truth is, he had even a loyalty to his brothers who had sold him into slavery. And a deep love for God. A deep love for God. If you want God's favor in your life, maintain your integrity under the fire of your adversity. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says it this way, whatever happens. Stop for a moment. Would you say that with me? Whatever happens. One more time. Whatever happens. You see, it applies to every situation except the one I'm going through right now. No, he says, whatever happens. Notice what he says. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, whatever you're going through, no matter how hard it is, no matter how you want to fight back, no matter how you want to say, God, I'm quitting. You didn't come through. No matter what happens, keep your integrity. Do the right thing. Keep trusting God. And here's the last one. When we face hard times, we need to refuse the temptation to become bitter. To become bitter. It is obvious that Joseph refused to give ground to bitterness. Listen to what he says in Genesis 50, verse 19. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is being done now, the saving of many lives. I guarantee you, he was tempted with bitterness over and over and over again. But he had not succumbed to bitterness. How do we know? Because when his brothers come to him, this is the moment. If bitterness had built up, he would have let them have it, but he didn't. And in fact, there is no even tone of bitterness in his words. And in fact, here's what he said. Am I in the place of God? What does he mean? 2,000 years later, it would be written by Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For it is written, I'll take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. Am I in the place of God? The answer is no. God will deal with this. I don't have to get bitter. I don't have to give my heart to bitterness. God will deal with this. Am I in the place of God? No. And because I'm not, I'm now free to not be entrapped by bitterness. I'll trust God even to deal with this situation. I don't know what you're going through. I know that in this room, some of you, you walked in here and you're going through such deep waters, a lot deeper than any waters I've traveled. But the truth is, every one of us in this room know how to hurt. Every one of us. And every one of us have gone through hurtful, hard, disappointing days. And whatever happens, God is saying to you and me, would you be willing to trust me? Would you be willing to hand your life to me and instead of do wrong, do right? Instead of giving up your integrity, keep it. Instead of giving your heart over to bitterness, give your heart over to me. Because though right now it may not seem that I'm coming through for you, I will come through. In my timing, in my way, would you trust me? There's some in this room that have never given your heart to Christ. You don't know the Lord as your Savior. But I would so love it if you came to know Him. You'd find a Savior that loves you. You would find a God that stays with you. You would find your life beginning to change before your very eyes. I want to encourage you. would you consider coming to Christ? I don't even know how to do that. You say, in a few moments when this service is over, right through these center doors and across the short foyer, there's a room called Next Step Center, and we have ministers that'll be there, and we can talk with you one-on-one. What does it mean to know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Give us the opportunity to share that truth with you. Would you open your heart for God to use this moment in your life to make you stronger than you ever dreamed? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. Oh God, move in hearts that don't know you to be willing to say, I want to know more. I want to understand how I can know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Father, I pray that you'd move in hearts of people that are visiting our church today. And Lord, you desire this to be their church home too. And I pray, Father, you'd lead them today. It just feels like home, now make it my home. That they would make that decision as well. But God, I pray for so many of us in the room going through hurt, struggle, and difficulty. Lord, would you show us how to walk by faith, not by sight. And even when you're silent, to know that you're with us. And all the while, Father, be our strength, our rock, our salvation as we choose to trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.